That's always a risk that you take when you tell people to get up and start greeting one another. Wouldn't have stopped it. Now, today, first of all, there's an outline in your yellow sheet. On the front, on the back side is Follow Christ to the Summit. And on the front side is a sermon outline, God is Sufficient. Excuse me. I'm going to attempt to read it from the ESV. Now, my ESV Bible has much smaller print than what I'm used to. So as backup, I still have my NIV with me, just in case. And I'm also going to expand the passage of Scripture at 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 15. So why don't we stand as we read God's Word together. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 15. Now, it says that Peter wrote this shortly before his death. And the reason he wrote it because there was twisted versions of Christian truth that was being taught. So Peter wrote this because of all the heresies that were creeping into the church. He says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, so that you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Let's pray. Father, there's a lot in this short passage. And again, it's a reminder to us that we need to continually rest and abide in you as we walk the Christian life. So, Father, I pray that you'll give me a clear tongue and a clear mind as I expound your words, that they might be effective and clear. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I said it earlier, Peter is writing to a suffering church, which is facing difficult trials. From outside the church, there was Nero, the Roman emperor, the Jewish leaders, and others who opposed the Christian faith. Now, persecution or opposition to the Christian faith is easily recognizable. However, people who call themselves Christian teachers who try to lead young Christians astray are harder to recognize. Peter is writing this short letter to expose and refute false teachers and to encourage the Christians to return to the basics of the faith and not depart from them. Last weekend, My wife and I were just north of San Jose, California, where I performed a wedding. And I met a lot of churchgoers. And I said churchgoers, not necessarily Christians. There's a lot of independent, non-denominational churches in the San Francisco Valley. And there's all kinds of beliefs cropping up. And so this morning, as I was thinking about that, I remembered a passage of scripture that Timothy wrote, or that Paul wrote to young Timothy just before Paul left the area. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul penned these words. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is a judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Paul recognized that things were going to get worse. I don't think he realized how bad it was going to become, but it did get worse. So here we are, looking at this, and we need to return to the basics of the faith. To be really good at anything, you have to return to the fundamentals or the basics time and time again. I once asked Al Larimer, who was a football coach at Annapolis High School for almost 30 years, I said to him, Al, how come almost every year, even after you've lost all your stars, that you always have a winning football team? And he said, it's because I keep going back to the fundamentals of blocking, tackling, and teamwork year after year. He said, even though most of them know it, it's good to remember and to remind them of the basic fundamentals of good football. The same is true in the Christian life. We need to be reminded time and time again of the fundamentals of the Christian life. This is also very true of our faith. As we begin to look at these verses, let us keep in mind that Paul, in the writer of Hebrews, mentions going back to the basics of the faith to the readers. And again, I'd like to see what happens when I start thinking too long is I keep coming up with other things to say. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews and Paul talked about returning to the basics of the faith. And he says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And the subtitle here, the non-scriptural subtitle, says, Warning Against Apostasy. It says, About this we have much to say to you, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need to have someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. By constant practice, we can sit and listen to Scripture, we can sit and listen to the Word, but if we don't practice what we hear, we will not grow in a Christian faith. It was important to Paul, it was important to the writer of Hebrews, it was important to Peter, and he gave us these words to help us withstand persecution and improve our relationship to Jesus Christ. It is also important to us now. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes these words: His divine power, as God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us a very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Here's Peter is telling us that God, that is if we are Christians, has already given us His divine power. He's already made available everything to us which pertains to life and godliness. The Apostle Paul has also told us similar promises in various letters that he has written. Basics of faith number one, we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Now the implications of this verse are incredible for us. We have the power to live as we follow God. God's divine nature can replace ours as we follow Jesus Christ as Lord, as we allow the Holy Spirit to possess us. A couple more verses that can help us see this are, first of all, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writes these things to the church at Philippi. He says, I can do everything through Him, that is Jesus, who gives me strength. The flip side of this is I can't do anything without Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity, that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You see, when you become a Christian, when you ask Jesus to come into your life and take over your life, you have the fullness of Christ dwelling in you. You don't need a second blessing. You don't need anything else. Once you have Christ, you have everything that you will ever need. That is why Peter can say with confidence, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Not most things, everything. This is true. If this is true, then why do we have struggles in our Christian walk? Basics of the faith, number two, we have to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The way that we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, Paul wrote Galatians. Paul is the same person who wrote Romans chapter 5, where he talks about his sinful nature. He is always doing contrary to what he really wants to do. And he says, who will give me, who rescue me from this body of sin? So Paul realized that even though we have the Spirit of God living with us, our old sin nature continues this struggle for us throughout the rest of our lives. Now, John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. So we're going to have this struggle all of our lives. We just need to learn to depend and rest more in Christ each and every day. And basics of the faith number three, give all diligence to your faith. You see, all Christians have faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek him. So when Peter's writing this, he assumes that since this letter is to Christians, that we all have faith. So when he says in verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith, and then he lists seven qualities that he believes are incorporated in the basics of our faith. The first one he lists is goodness, then knowledge, then self-control, then perseverance, then godliness, then brotherly kindness, and finally, love. Now, there are a couple things that I want you to notice about these seven qualities. In verse 8, Peter says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, see, there's a progression here. Faith is at the very bottom of these qualities, and love is the capstone. Paul writes something similar in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how much duplication is there between Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit and the seven qualities that Peter believes should be incorporated in the basis of our faith? Five of the seven qualities that Peter believes should be incorporated in the basics of our faith are included in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit. The two that aren't listed are godliness and knowledge. If you're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, all nine qualities, you will be godly. You see, Peter and Paul gives us virtually identical spiritual qualities that they believe all Christians should possess. In these seven qualities or virtues that Peter lists, we have the progression of growing in our faith. Again, it begins with a vital faith in Jesus Christ. If we don't have faith in Christ, we would not be Christians. The first virtue here is goodness, then knowledge, then self-control, then perseverance, then godliness, then brotherly kindness, and finally, love. If we make these virtues ours and they abound, Peter says two specific benefits will follow. They will keep us from being ineffective or barren in our Christian lives. To be barren means that we are useless. If we're actively following Jesus Christ as Lord, we will never be barren in our Christian life. The second thing is that he says it will keep us from being unproductive or unfruitful in our Christian life. Now, Jesus gave instructions to the apostles and to Peter, and in turn, all of us concerning bearing fruit when he said in John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. The secret of fruit bearing is abiding or resting in Christ and allowing Jesus to abide in us. In verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter adds his own version of being unfruitful. He says, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. According to Peter, if you're not producing much fruit, you've been blinded by sin and you can't see things as they really are. That person lives as an unbeliever and has forgotten that his sins have been forgiven. That kind of person is a miserable Christian. So let's go back to these seven qualities of life or virtues that Peter mentioned and the nine pieces of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. How do we acquire these virtues? How do we build up our Christian life? I'm going to use and explain three theological words that are used in the Christian community. They are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification, this is at the very beginning of your Christian life. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God justifies you. Now, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God where He forgives your sins, He bestows the righteousness of Christ on you, He declares you to be righteous in His sight. Now, when God looks at you, He sees Jesus and His perfect righteousness. Next, I'm going to skip sanctification for a second. The next one I want to hit is glorification. Now, this is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers in the same time perfect resurrection bodies like His own. And the third one is sanctification. And the definition of sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. Of the first two, justification and glorification, there is very little argument about the definition in the Christian community. Now, some people might make the definition a little more longer or add a few more high-powered words to them, but they all basically agree. It's sanctification that causes the problem. Now, why does becoming more like Christ over a period of time present a problem? When Sonship first came out, they had a statement that they said, and it took many people by surprise, including me. And the statement was, "Cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you could ever imagine you are, and God could never love you more than He does right now, at this very moment." See, some of us don't like to hear that. The reason is our tendency is to sugarcoat sin. We tend to grade our sins. When we look at somebody as really a reprobate in our eyes, we act like the Pharisee that saw the tax collector in prayer when he said, "Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that man." The truth is, they were all like that man. All sin is equally heinous before God, whether it's a little white lie or murder. The difference is, both sins are really awful to God. The difference are the consequences of our sin. We know that it is by grace that we've been saved and not by works, so that no one can boast. We sometimes forget that it is also by God's grace that brings about our sanctification. Many times we feel like we have to help God out. We have to work at our sanctification. Now, there is a slight element of truth to this. We do have to be involved in our sanctification. But sometimes when we look at this list in 2 Peter chapter 1 and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, we start trying to figure out how we can get more patience, more self-control, and more brotherly kindness. You see, we can't do it on our own. Unfortunately, we just can't go down to the store and buy it. If it could, I would. If this is true, then why don't we just give up and say there's no worry about it? May it never be. We do what we should always do. We turn to God, for He is sufficient. He can give us everything that we need for life and godliness. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." To grow more like Christ, we need to remain in him. We have to rest in him. We have to draw our spiritual nourishment from him. We draw more patience, more self-control, more brotherly kindness, more love, by abiding in Jesus. Louis Berkhof, an early 20th century theologian, which I have in the bottom of these notes, said this: sanctification is a work of God in which believers cooperate. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." A lot of times we stop right there. But the next verse says, "For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose." Continue to work out your salvation, or your sanctification, or progress in your salvation with fear and trembling by turning to God, by relying on God, but it's God who works in you for his own good purpose. Now, do you ever feel like that sometimes you can do everything that you want to, that you feel like God wants you to? You get up in the morning, you read your Bible, you pray, and yet God seems distant and aloof. And other times when you're just sort of going along, God just seems to bless your socks off, and you're really growing spiritually. Why does this happen? God has his reasons for everything he does. Sometimes he seems like he slows down our spiritual growth no matter how hard we try to do things. You see that as a problem. We are trying to grow when we want to grow. And how we want to is not always the way God wants us to. What happens when fruit grows too fast? Some fruit is not nearly as tasty when it grows too fast. God has a timetable for our spiritual growth. What we have to do is be open to God's leading, to rest in him, to desire God, to love God, and to be obedient to God. We must cooperate with God. We need a desire to grow in all areas of our Christian growth, but it is God who will accomplish that growth. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, "To this end I labor, struggling with all of my energy, with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me." It was not Paul's energy, my energy, it was his energy, it was God's energy that Paul was using to become a better Christian. Now, a better example is what Paul says about being an apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them." He's talking about the other apostles. "Yet it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul says, "I worked harder than anyone, but it really wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was in me." See, it is by grace that we've been saved, and it is by grace that our sanctification is accomplished. If it were by our own strong will determination, then we would have something to boast about, and that would be pride, which is sin. You see, we must really understand that God loves us unconditionally. There are no conditions. The secrets of fruit bearing that these and other items on Peter's list to abide in Christ and allow him to abide in us. When we do these things, something will happen. We'll experience the basics of the faith that Peter lists in this passage. Now, I have a quote, and you're going to have to forgive me because I don't remember who wrote this. I've looked it up several times, but I still can't find it. But this is a pretty interesting quote. He says, "Many times we get caught up in a list of do's and don'ts, and we need that sometimes, especially if we are a task-oriented people. However, we must remember that the Christian life is not a list of propositions or a tight theological system, but is a vital relationship to a resurrected Lord. The commandments he gave us and the theological systems that we devise as an understanding of these propositional truths exist only to help us live in a vital relationship with Christ day by day as we follow him as Lord. Again, task-oriented people, and I'm number one in that, we try to devise our own theological systems. But this person says, the only thing that's important is a vital relationship to a resurrected Lord. And when we have that, we will exhibit the spiritual fruit that Paul talks about and the basics of faith that Peter talks about. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm guilty of trying to grow on my own strength and not to rest and trust and abide in you. So Father, I pray for myself and for each and every one of us that are here, that we might just rest in you, trust in you, rely on you, and you will accomplish the growth as you see fit in our lives. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.